The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. When the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they themselves got into boats and came to Capernaum looking for Jesus. And when they found him across the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered them and said, "Amen, amen, I say to you, you are looking for me not because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Do not work for food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him the Father God has set his seal." So they said to him, "What can we do to accomplish the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in the one he sent." So they said to him, "What sign can you do that we may see and believe in you? What can you do? Our ancestors ate manna in the desert, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" So Jesus said to them, "Amen, amen, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave the bread from heaven. My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." So they said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger, and whoever believes in me will never thirst." The Gospel of the Lord. My guess is that most of us here in this church have been Catholics probably all of our lives, at least most of us. And in most cases, our parents had us baptized when we were babies, and hopefully we grew up coming to Mass, learning the faith in different ways, hopefully at home, perhaps at school or in a religious education program. And hopefully over the years you heard some worthwhile homilies that were helpful in your growth, in your faith, and in your relationship with Jesus Christ. And for most of us, most of our lives, we've enjoyed being in a culture which has been very comfortable for Christians for practicing their faith. So I think it's not an exaggeration to say that for most people, being a Catholic has not been too hard. We've been maybe mostly challenged on trying to remember what days we're supposed to fast or abstain from meat, figuring out, this year, what are the days of holy obligation that we have to go to Mass on. Those are some of the big challenges. On this kind of background for us Christians, whether we're Catholic or some other Christian group, it has many advantages. I lived a total of 5 years in the tropics, where plants grow very easily because of the climate. Some vegetables are many times the size of a similar vegetable grown maybe in the climate here in Illinois. A tropical climate, I think that's how it has been for many years for people of faith in our country. Our faith life has been relatively easy. And in a true Christian culture, one advantage is that resisting temptation is easier than in a culture which dismisses distinctions between right and wrong. There are also some disadvantages, I think, to growing up Catholic in a peaceful, supportive, tropical type of culture. And one of these, I think many of us can see it to some extent in our own lives, if not now, at least at different times in our lives. There's the danger of inertia, a kind of spiritual passivity. It involves, I suppose, going through the motions of being Catholic without actively seeking to deepen our faith and continuing to grow to become mature Christians and making the progress that we all hope to make toward becoming saints. So we can relatively easily keep up the appearance and maintain traditions, but perhaps often not appreciating why those traditions exist and what good they do for us. Now, St. Paul, in our second reading, remember it's his letter to the Ephesians, to the church in Ephesus, he gives us some tips on overcoming inertia, or what we need to do. And he tells these Christians at Ephesus, and remember, they're first generation Christians. They don't have parents and grandparents who've always been Christian. They're learning this brand new, and they're learning it from Paul. And he's telling them that they must put away the old self and put on the new self. In other words, the transformation that grace makes happen in our lives, certainly from the very beginning of our life, but certainly in a profound way when we start receiving the sacraments, certainly beginning with baptism, that transformation in us by grace is not over. It's something that has to continue. It never ends. And one reason is that there's always more on God's agenda for each one of us. Hardly any of us before we die will actually, attain sainthood, but that's where we're aiming. So there's always more in God's plan for us, no matter what our age, no matter what our health. We never retire as Christians. We're never out of work. There's always some of the old self that needs to be put away, and more of the new self that has to be put on. Now remember, St. Paul was writing, when he writes to the Ephesians, to Catholics who, for the most part, had become followers of Jesus as adults. Now some had been Jewish, so they'd been raised in the kind of the basics of the Ten Commandments and so on. Some had actually been pagan Gentiles. Many had been pagan Gentiles who, if they had any faith, had been believing in multiple gods. Now, the pagan religion of St. Paul's time was definitely very immoral, encouraging all kinds of self-indulgence, pleasure-seeking. So in the first place, Paul is urging these new Christians to put away the old self, meaning, as the Protestants say, don't be a backslider. Don't fall back into the old pagan habits. And for most of them, this would not have been easy. Remember, when he's writing the Ephesians, they are new members of a tiny religion. They're surrounded by a seductive popular culture that glorified sensuality, violence, infidelity, greed, sloth, arrogance. If you went to Catholic school, you should have heard some of those words before. All the capital sins. Not because those are the worst sins, but because those are the sins that continue to lead us further into a sinful life. And of course, they also practiced abortion, including the abandonment of unwanted newborn children. Does any of this sound familiar to you? So although they believed in Jesus, they were constantly being tempted to fall back into old habits. Now, most of their family, friends, and colleagues probably would have been making fun of their strange Christian ways. And every single day, they had to decide anew to stay faithful to Jesus Christ, which in a sense is what we Catholics mean when we say we have to be born again every single day. So it's not just a one-time event. If you're a Catholic and you're asked, have you been born again? Your answer is yes. First time was certainly in baptism. And every single day when we get up, we have to decide that we need to be born again to put on the new self, as Paul would say. Even if we were baptized last week, we definitely have an old self today that we need to get rid of. But we shouldn't be discouraged. It's part of our human nature, which we each carry around with us. And of course, because we're all so different, it can show up in a multitude of different ways. But very often, things like impatience, gossip, pornography, dishonesty, laziness, whatever. So you and I, just like our brothers and sisters in Ephesus, have to decide every day to put away the old self. And it's not easy. And how do we do this? Well, if you go through the Ten Commandments, you know there are quite a few don'ts. But think of it this way. Those don'ts in the Ten Commandments, they're kind of like a fence around a property that protects everyone in the property from things like wild animals, thieves, all kinds of destructive forces. The most interesting and exciting part of following Jesus Christ is not the don'ts, but what happens inside the area that's been protected, all having to do with what St. Paul calls righteousness and holiness of truth. And these are the things that St. Paul wants us to put on, righteousness and holiness of truth. Now, righteousness in general refers to having a right relationship with God. And Jesus taught us, including the new Christians of Paul's time, that the real God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who is now enfleshed in front of us, Jesus Christ, that real God is far more powerful than all the pagan gods combined. And that this great God wants to invite us into his friendship. He wants to share his divine life with us and adopt us as his children. And so our accepting his friendship, getting to know him from up close, that is the door to a kind of wisdom, joy, and adventure that the pagans never dreamed of. And once we begin to grow in that righteousness, we ourselves are changed enough to show forth the holiness of truth. In other words, in our limited way, affected by our human nature, in our limited way, we become more like God. We become more like God. We become more human. We become more what he made us to be. And we then are capable of contributing to his project of redeeming the world. And that's essentially what, in one way or another, putting on the new self daily is all about. So we've seen the similarities between the situation that those Ephesians were in, and I think something of the similarities for us today. And the situation today is a little bit different from what it has been for us who are a little bit older for most of our lives. So just a couple words about our present day culture and what we need to do, what we can hope to do to begin to restore a Christian culture, if you want to say it, a culture of religious freedom in our own nation. We know that over the years, contempt for religious faith has been growing among some American leaders. And in recent years, unfortunately, we have a pattern of government pressure on religious entities which goes beyond the current administration's health and human services mandates. It's something even beyond that. It involves, and we've heard this before, interfering with conscience rights of medical providers, the conscience rights of private employers and individual citizens. I was talking to someone this morning who runs his own business, who is finding that he provides insurance for his employees, is finding that, you know, he's been notified by his insurance company that they now provide free the contraceptives to all his employees and so on. This all has to do with attacks on policies, hiring practices, tax status of religious charities, hospitals, and other ministries. They're happening now. They'll probably get worse as America's religious character, our once religious culture, weakens further. All of us who are my age know that this is a reality, that the religious framework in which we have lived most of our lives is fast disappearing. It's sad. It's also dangerous because our American model when our founders set up our country, they presume what we call a civil society that pre-exists and stands outside of the control of the state. In other words, something that exists between the government and you and I here. And what is that? And that's what I'm talking about, a civil society. Mediating institutions such as the family, churches, fraternal organizations, and so on that feed the life of the civil community and stand to protect the individual from the state. So there are things in America that stand between you and the government. And one of those is the church. One of those might be the place where you work. One of them might be the Knights of Columbus or whatever kind of group, community that you belong to. And all these entities are ultimately vital for our freedom in this country. And we Catholics have a duty, of course, to treat all persons with charity and justice. We have a duty to seek common ground where possible, but that's never an excuse for compromising with grave evil. And so I'm getting to the point I wanted to make, is no matter what happens in our culture in this country, we have to be putting on the new self every day, and it means we do not go along with evil. We put into the bulletin this week a one-page paper, what we call on five grave evils that are circulating around our country right now. So these are five grave evils that a real Christian would never want to cooperate with, would never want to support. And so we're, in a certain way, we are challenged to say no to the popular culture in the same way that the people of Ephesus, the new Christians in Ephesus that Paul is writing to, are also challenged to say, no, I'm not going to have anything to do with that, even if my friends are involved, even if my family's involved. This could not possibly be compatible with my faith. So we avoid those evils that we could be easily drawn into. As Catholic citizens, we need to do everything we can to form our culture in a Christian understanding of human dignity and the person of purpose of human freedom. The defense of the dignity of the human person is at the foundation of everything that we have to say to the culture that we live in. We need to remember that majority opinion does not determine what is good or true. We need to remember that the right to pursue happiness does not include a right to excuse or to ignore evil, whether it's evil in ourselves or evil in someone else. So there's much to do to begin to recover a Christian culture in our nation. We don't want for ourselves or for our families an American culture which is simply dumbed down, bigoted, vulgar, noisy, all the while excluding God from the human imagination. We Christians could not bear to live in this kind of place. Our nation, again, has become mission territory for Christianity, just like Ephesus was for the Christians of Paul's time. We ourselves must consciously every day put on the new self, giving ourselves wholeheartedly to God and to the gospel of Jesus Christ by loving God with passion, joy, confidence, and courage, and by holding nothing back. And God will take care of the rest. The firmer you and I practice our faith, the deeper our love, the purer our zeal for God's will, then the stronger the house of freedom will be our own lives and the life of our nation.